We greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 1 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
On a hot spring day in 1888, sweat poured down the faces of the delegates to the Baptist State Convention at Marietta, Georgia. But those delegates sat there as cold and straight as icicles. My cousin-in-law, Ferdy McConnell, was trying to make them see the vision of educating mountain boys and girls in North Carolina. But Ferdy was losing the argument, and he was getting madder and madder.
You hear me? Sitting there like your faces were chiseled out of Georgia granite. I tell you, these boys and girls up there in the mountains are just like rich ore, waiting for a miner's pick and shovel. They've never had a chance to learn from books, but you give them that chance, and you'll see what they can do. If you don't believe me, here's proof. My own cousin. That's right, my cousin, George Washington Truett. He's a mountain boy that got hold of a little education and did a lot with it. He even started a school of his own, and George Truett, you come right down here, you hear me? And you tell these people.
Excuse me, please. Excuse me, sir.
Huh?
The door, you're in my way.
Oh, hey, you're young George Truett.
Please, sir, I...
They're calling for you up front. You're going the wrong way.
I can't go up there. He wants me to talk.
George! Brethren, I do believe that cousin of mine got scared and run off.
Is that what education is doing?
Not yet, Mr. McConnell. He hadn't run. Here's the fella.
Please, mister.
Go on, don't be scared.
That was my George. 20 years old, right out of the North Carolina mountains, and as scared as an orphaned gopher. But Ferdy McConnell wasn't going to stop at anything to get money for his mountain schools.
Brethren, this is George Truett. He can speak like Spurgeon. Yes, sir, he can. George, you tell these folks what the Lord's done for you and how you're trying to help them out up there in the mountains. Brethren, you listen to this boy.
Why, I...
Like Spurgeon. Spurgeon with a chest cold.
I don't know what Mr. McConnell here thinks I could ever in a thousand words say to you big city preachers that I see sitting down there in front of me.
Tell them what's happened to you, George.
What happened to me? Why,
2 years ago.
Why, what happened to me then was the most glorious thing in the whole world. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Tell him how it came about.
Sure, I can do that. How it came about was the strangest thing that ever happened to me. I never had been one for church. You ready to go, Ma?
Yes, George. Mighty proud to ride over to church with you.
Others can come along with Pa. All settled?
Mm-hmm.
Get up there. Kind of pretty day, huh, Ma?
Yes. George, I wish we'd see more of you.
Ma, I come home from my school teaching every week for dinner. It's only 7 miles away.
I mean, see more of your church.
Oh, well, I've been pretty busy. Say, if it'll make you happy, I'll go to service tonight, instead of just taking you there.
Oh, but the special meetings are over. This morning was the last time the evangelist was going to be there.
It's too bad. Well, I'll go to meeting anyhow tonight. All right? Get up there.
See ya. There's the pastor.
Looks tired.
Who wouldn't be? Works his farm during the week, preaches on Sunday, goes...
Who's that coming down the aisle?
Why, Why, it's Reverend Pulliam, the evangelist, but
I thought this morning was his last meeting.
It was. He said goodbye. I thought he was miles away by now. You suppose something's wrong?
Brothers and sisters, I reckon we can all shout hallelujah to God above tonight. Our brother evangelist is back with us. He says the Holy Spirit got to whispering in his ear before he got his horse a mile down the creek. And the Holy Spirit says that there are souls here in Hayesville that are yet to come to him. You heard it, folks. The message of the Lord. It was the Spirit that brought back Brother Pulliam. And it was the Spirit that poured out unction on his gracious words tonight. Now, who is it, folks? Who's the soul that Brother Pulliam came back to save from hellfire?
Excuse me, Ma. I must go.
George.
I can't draw back from Christ anymore.
Oh, God bless you, son.
We've been blessed with a mighty saving these last few weeks. Souls have been born into the kingdom left and right. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven is one thing. The church, what has its feet solidly in the soil of this earth, is another. Amen. It's our duty to join up with the church if we are Christians. How about it? Any here who accepted Christ want to join up? George Truitt, God bless you, son. God bless you. God's blessed this prayer meeting. We ought to praise him for it. But I don't feel like I ought to close the service yet. I feel there's still some who ought to come to seek his forgiveness. So I'm going to do something out of the ordinary. George Truitt, you come up here and give the invitation. Come on, right down aisle. That's right.
Pastor, you shouldn't do this. I just accepted Christ last Sunday. I don't know what to say.
Just say what's in your heart.
I really don't know where to begin. But in looking out there at all you people I've known since I was no taller than scrub pine, I know a lot of you have put off making a decision for Jesus Christ. Like I did, you keep thinking there'd be a better time. But you're wrong. Now's the time. There isn't any better. Won't you take Christ today? I'm coming right down the aisle to face you with him. Won't you take him into your hearts?
George, what's wrong?
I made a fool of myself, Ma. Got wrought up and shouted. Even went up and down the aisle pleading with people.
I know, George. I was there. It was the spirit in you.
I was out of my mind.
Satan's telling you that, son. Why did you rush home?
I couldn't look anybody straight in the eye. I don't know if I
you
ever...
You should have stayed, George.
Oh, now I...
Do you know who came forward after you rushed out?
Who?
Your father, George. Your father said yes to Jesus tonight.
That's what happened to me. I met Jesus Christ in a little old frame church up in the mountains of North Carolina. After that, I looked at life different. I looked at my little bit of education. I'd graduated from Hayesville Academy, and I was teaching right along in Crooked Creek School to get money for college. And suddenly, I wanted to give more than to get. Then my cousin, this man right here on the platform, Ferdy McConnell, came to visit me. Well, Ferdy, what brought you to Towns County?
I have a church here now, George. I was just called to Hiawassee.
Well, we'll be neighbors.
Mm-hmm. You know, George, I'm glad to come home. Folks here helped me to get an education. And I figure they need me as much as anybody. I think this is where I belong. George, what are your plans?
Plans? Why? I got my school teaching and...
I heard you finally took a stand for Christ. George, do you like teaching?
I sure do.
Then go to college.
I don't know, Ferdy.
Mercer's a good place. They're good to us mountain boys.
Mercer takes money, Ferdy. I don't have much. And I do like teaching, even in this little school. Ferdy, I got a dream. Someday I'd like to see an academy like the one we had in Hayesville right here in Towns County. You know, there isn't an honest-to-goodness high school in this whole county.
George, I've been thinking the same thing. Why couldn't the two of us start out together?
Well, I don't know. But I got other dreams, too.
Like?
Ferdy, every chance I get, I go to court trials. They're in my blood. I read every law book I can find.
You want to be a lawyer?
Mm-hmm. But right now, my job is teaching school at Crooked Creek.
And mine's pastoring. I got to make a call. George, come over to Hiawassee Sunday and pay us a visit. We'll talk about this.
All right, Ferdy. I'll be seeing you.
Mr. Spencer's quite an influential man in Hiawassee, George.
Well, how do you do, Mr. Spencer?
He's bank president, George.
A very small bank, I assure you, Mr. Truett.
Here, let's sit down. Have a cup of coffee?
Sure, Ferdy. Mr. Truett, I'll get right to the point. I understand you're interested in starting an academy in Hiawassee.
Me? Oh, no.
Now, George, you were telling me about your plans. Coffee, Mr. Spencer?
Thank you.
Plans? No. Dreams, maybe.
We need an academy in this county. No place here for our children to get proper education.
Forgive me for speaking out, Mr. Spencer, but... Well, I don't think you can start an academy just for wanting it. You need the right location, teachers, somebody to support it.
Oh, I think I can get the backing. Spencer's a big name around Hiawassee, Mr. Truett. But I won't hear your ideas.
Well, I had ideas about getting an academy going for mountaineer children. That's the truth, but
what?
What's troubling you, George?
Well, I hadn't thought about Hiawassee.
What's wrong with Hiawassee? We're the county seat. We have a huge courthouse standing empty. Use that for classes.
But teachers...
Trust God, George. Maybe we could get Mercer students. Maybe we could even get Home Mission Board funds.
Maybe later on, but we have to start.
Then charge tuition. Hayesville did.
$1 a month? Lots didn't pay that.
Let it be that way here. Don't turn any away.
God will provide.
You know, I think it'd work. I remember old Prof. Hicks at Hayesville. He began every day with prayer and something out of the scripture. And I'd like to arrange a prayer meeting for the students. Well, I mean, if...
We could win those mountain boys for Christ right in the classroom.
You'll do it then?
It's decided. Praise God.
Well,
You'll be principal, of course, Mr. Truett.
Well, I don't know what to say. It looks like you've been saying it all for me. I reckon I can't say no now.
So that's the way I got a chance to share my education with ragged young'uns that came down out of the mountains as wild and bristly as a thistle burr.
That's wonderful.
I was glad I decided to start the Hiawassee School, and you'll see why. Maybe to the point of opening up your purses when I tell you about some of my students.
We brought you Chapter 1 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 2 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
At the 1888 meeting of the Georgia Baptist Convention, George was called up in front of all the big city preachers as living proof that something good could be made of mountain stock. You see, his cousin, Ferdy McConnell, was trying to persuade the convention to give home mission funds for the support of mountain schools. Looking down at the audience, George was scared. But then he remembered about his conversion in a little mountain church, and he told that. Then he remembered how he began a little school for the county boys and girls, and he told about that. By now, all over the hall, people were listening intently.
We held our first class in January 1887, meeting in the courthouse. Pretty soon we needed more space, so there was nothing to do but to build. Beam up there, and your half is finished, Jake.
Well, George.
Ferdy, good to see you.
So this is how you teach mathematics.
Sure is. We're practical folk at Hiawassee.
And astoundingly blessed of God. George, you'll have your own schoolhouse inside a week.
Frame. Maybe some of the beams aren't set exactly square, but it's all ours. Hiawassee Academy.
You're not sorry, George?
Never.
Those dreams about being a lawyer?
Let's not talk about that. Come on, I want you to meet some of my students. When you're done up there, Jake, you can start on the west roof. We finished our frame building, and still the school kept growing. Right now, less than 3 years later, we have 300 pupils. And 51 of them are public school teachers who've come to us to get further training.
Tell them about the preachers, Joe.
And 27 are preachers. We teach English, mathematics, and history. And we have chapel every day, prayer meeting every Friday night. And everybody has to attend. And now, let me tell you what happens to a boy when he comes down out of the mountains to our school. Well, son, you better hurry.
Ain't got no reason to hurry.
You'll be late to class. Come on now.
No, I ain't a hurrying kind.
Yours here? What, this crutch?
Mm-hmm.
Look here, son. I didn't mean, well, this thing kind of gets in the way of hurrying, doesn't it?
No, it don't. I can go lickety-split on it. Only...
Only what?
Let her know why you're telling me to hurry. I don't even go here to school.
What's your name, fella?
Jim.
Live up in the mountains, do you?
Mm-hmm.
How'd you get here? Into our chapel meetings?
Walked.
With that?
I tell you, I can go lickety-split on it. My pa made it out of pine, and it's strong.
Jim, what are you here for?
You got books here, ain't you?
Sure do.
I want to find the man that runs this place and ask him if I can stay and go to his school.
You have a family, Jim?
You think we mountain folk don't live any different from the animals, don't you?
No, Jim, your father, what does he do?
My pa's dead.
Well, I'm sorry.
There was a big mill accident. He got it.
Mother has it pretty tough, does she?
We get enough to eat most of the time. Everybody helps. Except me.
How's that?
No, they say a cripple just gets in the way of doing chores. That's what they say.
Well,
I don't think you'd get in the way down here, Jim.
If I ever learn to do something, kind of use my head instead of my leg, maybe someday I can help him back home. I can't even read or write. And if I stay up there in the mountain, there's no way for me to learn.
Jim, we charge a tuition, you know. Everybody pays $1 a month.
Nobody told me that. I ain't got $1.
I didn't think you did. Never mind. You can stay, Jim.
You mean it?
That's what I said.
You mean go to classes and everything?
Classes and everything.
Oh, thank you, sir.
I'll buy your books myself. But, Jim.
Yes, sir?
You'll have to study hard. Real hard.
Oh, sure.
Here's your crutches, fella. Let's get you to first class.
All ready?
Jim, before we go, listen to me. I'm for you, fella. You're my kind of boy. I believe in you all the way through. And I want you to know that I love you, Jim. Why, Jim, you...
You love me?
Sure I do, Jim. All of us here, we'll all love you, Jim.
Didn't think anybody much could love me. Because of my leg and...
Somebody else loves you too, Jim. God loves you. And his son, Jesus Christ, loves you. And someday I'm going to tell you more about that.
And now, shall we close another Friday prayer meeting with these words from the Holy Scripture? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there a boy here tonight who believes that God so loved him that... Yes. Yes, I see you back there. Won't you come up quickly?
I can't come quick, Mr. Truitt, but... I'm coming.
Jim. God bless you, son.
I only been here 3 weeks, but I've been hearing love, love, love all the time. I decided that it's what I want. And I want Jesus Christ, too.
God bless you, Jim. Now you sit right here and we'll talk it all over. That's all I have to tell you. That's the story of how I've been using what little education I got to help the mountain boys and girls. You heard how Hiawassee Academy happened to get started and what we're trying to do for the pupils that come to us. And, well, that's all I have to tell you.
Wonderful,
brethren in Christ. Brethren, you've heard this mountain boy tell you. Brethren, Spurgeon couldn't have told the story better. And I can add nothing. George Truett is my greatest argument for giving home mission funds to mountain schools. Now, because there's really nothing more I can say, may I ask that we adjourn this meeting to go to our committees to consider the matter of voting through home mission funds.
I object.
Sir?
I object to adjourning to committee.
But, sir...
No, sir. We don't need committees. We can take care of this matter on the floor. Home mission funds or not, I pledge $1,000 myself.
I'm C.B. Willingham from Georgia. I'm impressed with this mountain boy. I hereby pledge $5,000 to the North Carolina school.
I move we vote immediately on allocating home mission funds to mountain school.
Good.
I second that motion.
Yeah, right.
And what's more, I move that somebody circulate up and down the aisles of this convention hall with an offering plate to pick up the rest of the loose change.
George, George, you did it. We got more money cash than I even prayed for.
Cash, Ferdy.
And pledges. The Georgia Baptist Convention has its eyes on the mountain people at last, and it's all because of you.
Well, I didn't do much. I just stood up and talked when my knees were banging together so hard.
Talk. Listen here, George. Dr. Hawthorne, in from Atlanta, you know him.
Well, I should say I do.
I heard him tell somebody that you were better than Henry Ward Beecher and Phillips Brooks, too.
I want to meet this young cousin of yours.
Afternoon, Mr. Willingham.
Afternoon.
George, this is a Baptist layman the state of Georgia's proud of, Mr. C.B. Willingham.
How do you do, sir?
How do you do?
And one of the state's most successful industrialists, too.
Lord is blessed. Lord is blessed. Truett, I have to leave on the 6 o'clock train. Now, I only got a few minutes, so I'll come right to the point. What about college?
Why, you mean, sir...
Believe in mountain schools. Believe in them all the more after this afternoon. But a man like you can't hibernate in them. Not at your age. Tell me now. Still want to be a lawyer?
Why, well, how did you know, sir?
You said so this afternoon, that's how. Now, answer me. Are you holding off because of money?
Well, I've got about 300 saved, and... Well, I figured in about 3 more years...
Too slow. You want that education as fast as you can get it. Truett, if somebody paid your way, would you start college this fall?
Well, of course I would, but...
That's all I want to know. Have to make that train. Ferdy, you settle details. Write to me at my office.
Well, I'm not sure I understand either, Mr. Willingham.
Now, what's wrong with you two mountain boys? I thought you were supposed to be so shrewd. I'm going to pay George Truett's way through 4 years of college.
But...
Mercer University, the best the South can offer.
But, sir, that's like inheriting a fortune.
Sure it is. Yeah, got to make that train. Write to me, Ferdy.
Well,
all I can say is this is the day the Lord hath made.
Amen, cousin. Amen.
Brought you Chapter 2 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Our friends everywhere with Chapter 3 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
When my George told the story of the North Carolina Mountain Schools, the Baptist State Convention, meeting in Marietta, Georgia, listened. And then they acted, with their money and their pledges. My George, actually I didn't meet him until 5 years later, had been a kind of living proof of the real quality of mountain people. That same afternoon, Mr. C.B. Willingham walked right up to George in the assembly hall and told him that he was ready to send George to Mercer University for 4 years and to pay all his expenses. So George went back to his school teaching, waiting for the fall to come. But that spring, his father's farm failed. Too much rain, no sun. George's father got panicky and...
Give that truck a shove on the west side, George.
You want it there, Dad?
That's fine.
All right.
Well, last trunk on the wagon. Well, goodness knows they'd be happier not taking any trunks. When I get out there to Texas, I don't want anything to remind me of North Carolina's burned-out farmland.
Here comes Ma and Luther.
Quit your sobbing, Ma. This land's seen enough water all spring. Tears will just flood us out.
I can't help it.
Ma feels bad at leaving the bedstead and the hand-sewed quilts, Pa.
You boys got to sleep, don't you? Still think you should have pulled up stakes and come along with your brothers and sisters. Nobody will make a go of this land. If I'd seen that when I was younger...
Oh, George, Luther, will we ever see you again?
Of course you'll see him. Come on, jump up, Ma. The wagon's loaded.
Youngster's in the back. Oh, I hate to leave.
All set?
Oh, yes. George, I wish you was coming to Texas with us.
Get up. We're off to better days, Ma. Don't be Lot's wife.
Goodbye, Ma.
Bye, Ma.
Bye, Pa.
See you, Pa.
Bye.
Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Luther, we've had quite a day. In fact, we've had quite a summer. Sit down.
Yeah.
Let's talk.
Got a couple of harnesses to mend in the barn, George.
Now, forget the harnesses. I want to talk to you.
All right. Isn't often my older brother wants to consult with me.
Well, this time I do.
What's bothering you?
I don't know what to do. It's that simple.
Do?
About Mercer in the fall.
Don't know what to do? What is there to do? Take Mr. Willingham's money and go to Mercer. Praise God he was so good to you. I wish somebody would offer to pay
Luther,
my way
Luther, you
off.
Make it as clear as spring water. But it isn't. Not to me.
Don't tell me you're getting pangs of conscience about Hiawassee.
Some.
Oh, it'll get along. After all, I'm here so the mathematics department won't fall apart. We're getting mission money now, too.
I'll be honest. It's more than the school. Maybe it isn't the school at all. It's this.
What's that? Oh, another letter from Dad.
Mm-hmm. Came today. Let me read it.
I know what he says already. Texas land so fertile you have to plant and weed on the same day.
That, yes, but there's more, too. Listen, your ma misses you. Maybe I did wrong in tearing the family apart. But every time I look at my corn rustling in the wind, I know I did right to come to the state of Texas.
Poor Ma.
I miss you, too. I'd like to have a whole family of Texans.
Dad says he misses us?
If you and Luther come out, we could put you to work on the farm right away because crops grow up so fast.
Never mind reading that part again.
And there's something else here.
What?
Down at the bottom it says... Your ma just told me there's a school nearby what needs some teachers bad.
You'd give up Mercer University to be a Texas corn planter?
I'd give it up to do the right thing by my parents. Wouldn't you?
George, you gonna do it?
Well, I don't know. I do know this. I wouldn't leave by myself.
Well, I...
What about it, Luther?
I don't know if we got good enough reason to give up everything.
The best reason, the only reason, if it's what the Lord wants for us. And we'll have to pray about that, Luther.
Hey, let's knock off.
Sounds good to me.
I've never been so hot in my life as here in Texas.
It must be nearly 95.
Oh,
maybe more. Cutting hay doesn't bring that temperature down either.
I've aged 5 years in 1 week.
I reckon my muscles won't quarrel with you on that, Luther.
I'll take my advanced calculus to this any day.
Look at those fields. Did you ever see anything like it back home?
Flat as can be. Miles and miles of flatness. Flat as a stove top and twice as hot. Doesn't it ever cool off?
At night, a little.
So we work in the day.
I miss the hills.
Mountain springs. The cool, clear water. Water here tastes as flat as the plains.
Remember the fishing?
George, I don't know how much of this I can take. We gave up everything to be broiled on a desert.
I think I know how you feel, Luther. Maybe I feel the same way. But the Lord led. I'm sure of that.
Well, boys, time to get out to the fields. Breakfast over early in this country. We got a big harvest ahead.
It sure is bigger than we had in Carolina.
Son, that's why I came to Texas. This land's rich. Look at those fields. Beautiful. Makes the work of the summer like nothing at all.
Uh-huh. Sure, Dad.
What a beautiful country. Anybody see that sunset last night?
I was too tired.
I must have missed it too, Dad. Was it nice?
Almost a clear sky. Just one or two clouds. And the colors. All sky and nothing else. I tell you, makes you feel big inside. Just to be part of all the bigness around you.
You did the right thing, Dad. Taking up the farm out here. The right thing for you, and we're glad about it.
But not the right thing for you.
Oh, now, Dad, I didn't say
George,
that.
Let him finish.
I know what you two gave up. Luther, his math teacher. George, you wanted to be a lawyer. You gave up 4 years of college.
Forget it, Dad.
You two think I did forget it?
I prayed about it. The Lord led me. It's been hot this summer, that's all.
Well, it's September already.
It'll be cooler.
The work will ease up. And I want you boys to go to school right here in Texas.
Dad, we haven't the money.
Don't need it. This college is right here in the town of White Ride.
It is?
Grayson College.
Uh-huh.
Why, Dad, you're right. You're absolutely right. Luther, did you hear that? There's a college right in the middle of this little flat town. That's something you wouldn't find back in North Carolina. A college within walking distance of your farm. We're going to look into that.
So George began to see why it was the Lord had led him to Texas. First, right after harvest, he went out to Grayson College.
Well, now, I don't see any reason why a Texas college shouldn't admit two native-born North Carolinians. Of course, we'd prefer Texans. But I guess sometimes a converted one is better than a born one. Here, let's see. George Truett, pre-law. Now, if you'll just put your signature down on these registration cards, we'll assign you to your classes, and we'll be set as pretty as a Texas rose.
Now that George was sure he was going to stay out west, he joined the local Baptist church, too.
Both of you boys personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior?
Yes, sir. I accepted Christ at a revival meeting just 2 years ago.
I made my decision about a year after George, sir.
And the church put George to work right away.
We need a teacher for our young men in the Sunday school. Would you like to teach a class, George?
Of course, George said yes. Then it wasn't long before the pastor asked.
George, our Sunday school superintendent, is leaving White Rite. Now, everyone is quite unanimous in suggesting you for the job. Would you consider it?
In no time at all, George was in demand as a speaker.
We're happy this evening to have as our messenger one of our own young men, a man who's won our hearts with his humility and devotion to Christ. In the absence of our pastor, Brother George Truett will bring us the message.
I'd like to read some very familiar verses from the first chapter of the Gospel of John.
Pardon me for interrupting, Brother George. Why don't you go up on the platform? The people can hear you so much better there.
No, Brother Rogers, I'll just speak loud here. I feel very strongly about that sacred desk. I don't think anybody should stand behind it if he isn't called to the ministry. It's a sacred place. I don't have any right to stand there.
Mrs. Truett, I came over this afternoon with some very weighty business.
Deacon Rogers, it's an honor to have you, and I wish my husband was here.
I think I'd rather talk to George's mother.
About George?
Has your son ever considered the ministry?
The answer's not easy, Brother Rogers. I've kind of hinted, and others too, but what a man considers in his heart, that's his.
George is a good preacher. Some of us think he should be doing nothing else but preaching.
It's what I've prayed for, but you know he's taken a lawyer's course at the college.
I know.
And this is George's decision.
Sometimes other Christians must help in making a decision.
You believe that?
Especially if a man doesn't see for himself the gifts that God has given him.
What are you trying to tell me, Deacon Rogers?
We're calling a special meeting at our Saturday service a week from next Saturday. The church will then discuss the question of whether or not to call Brother George into the ministry.
Does the church have a right to do that?
It certainly does, from New Testament times. The pastor is in complete accord with us on this move.
But what will I tell George?
Nothing. We prefer it if he does not know about this meeting. And we'll pass the word along. There'll be no public announcements. Mrs. Truett, it's your task to see that George gets to that Saturday meeting and to pray that God's will may be done. We've brought you Chapter 3 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 4 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
When George left North Carolina and came west in 1889, he gave up more than the cool summers in the Carolina mountains. He gave up 4 years of college training, all expenses paid by a Georgia Baptist, and he gave it up because he was sure that the Lord was leading him to join Mother and Father Truett on their new farm in Texas. The summer was hot, and George worked hard at the farm, but he knew he had done right. And after the harvest, he settled down to Texas life, registering for pre-law courses at a junior college right there in town and joining a local Baptist church. At the church, he taught Sunday school, was made superintendent, and even preached now and then. Then one Saturday, a special meeting was called at the church, a meeting with the purpose of changing George's whole life, and a meeting which he knew nothing about.
Good morning, Miss Ward.
Morning, Brother Chief.
Nice day, Mrs. McAllister.
Good morning, Mrs. McAllister.
Morning.
Ma, this looks like the biggest crowd I've ever seen at a Saturday morning service. Tell you why, too.
Oh, now, what do you mean, George?
These Texas folk are fibbing when they say they don't mind the heat. They do. When the cool weather comes, they've got almost as much energy to get out to things as Easterners.
Oh, George, hush up.
Don't mind dressing up on a Saturday morning when their undershirts don't stick to the back.
Quiet now. Morning, Mrs. Rogers.
Morning.
Oh, it's nice to have it cool, isn't
Certainly
it?
Certainly is.
Big crowd today, Mrs. Rogers. I got a feeling I know
now,
why.
George, let's go in and sit down.
And now, at the conclusion of our worship service, I want to ask the congregation to remain for a short time, as we have some important business to transact.
Well, I wonder what this is all about.
I urge all members to remain.
What's Pastor Jenkins talking about, Ma? You want to stay?
Yes, sure.
Now, if Brother Rogers will come forward, I believe he has something of great importance to tell us.
I didn't know about any business that was so urgent.
Oh, it must be important, George, to call a special meeting and all.
Well, I wonder what it is. Look at Deacon Rogers, Ma. He almost looks as if you're about to make his last talk. He's so serious.
Oh, I'm sure he is.
Deacon Rogers?
There's such a thing as a church duty when the whole church must act. There's such a thing as an individual duty when the individual...
His words and his sentences, we get the sense
from every
of what he's
other
saying.
Individual...
George,
must face duty for himself. But it's my deep conviction, as it is yours, for we've talked much with one another, that this church has a duty to perform.
Good thing it's cool.
And that we have been late and long to get about it.
That's true.
I move, therefore, that this church wait no longer to call a council to ordain Brother George W. Truett to the full work of the gospel ministry.
I second the motion. Lord, I've been a drinking sinner. Not much good to your kingdom. A drinking man, I admit it, Lord. But, oh, Lord, if I can pray George W. Truett out of being a lawyer and into the ministry, I figure my life is worth something to the kingdom after all. Oh, Lord, reach your hand down now and fasten your loving fingers around George Truett. And pull him right up to the sacred desk so he can spend a lifetime of preaching thy word. Amen.
Ma, do you hear?
I hear, son.
I never did think I'd have the gumption to get up in meeting like this, but George Truett, I'm on my feet now because I got something bubbling up inside me to say. George Truett, when you talk, it's... Well, it's like a Texas sun burning down on a man's flesh. Or it's like the windstorm raging off the desert. Or it's like cool rain. That's the gift the Spirit give you, George Truett, and you got to use it for him. Oh, Lord, yes. He's got to use it for you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord in heaven, look down on this meeting today. Called to change a man's life, to turn his footsteps into thy holy service. Bless our purpose, these prayers, these exhortations. And bless George Truett as we wait for him to see.
Amen.
Well, George, what is your wish?
You can't do this.
I object. Deacon Rogers, I gave you my answer. I mean it. No.
George, have you taken the time to consider this in deep and soul-searching prayer?
It's an awful thing. I feel like I'm against the whole church.
And you are, George. You've set yourself up in opposition to the will, the calling of the entire White Rite Church.
But I'm appalled. Deacon Rogers, I never heard of such church action.
As I stated before, there comes a time in the life of every church where duty of a church must take precedence over...
Wait 6 months.
What's that?
I said wait 6 months. That's better than not right away. I'll think it over. I'll give you an answer then.
We won't wait 6 months, or even 6 hours. We are called by the high priest to do this thing, being moved by a deep conviction that it is the will of God.
But you can't. This isn't a call, it's force.
Moved by a deep conviction that it is the will of God, we can. We dare not wait, George Truett.
Yes. It has been moved, seconded, and passed that this church call a council to ordain George W. Truett to the gospel ministry. Now, George, tomorrow we'll have 3 neighboring pastors at the church. Since Reverend Mashburn, who baptized you, is visiting your folks, I think it would be very proper if he were present, too. Yes. We'll have the examination before the 11 o'clock service.
Ma?
Over by the window, George. Want to use the last of the good light for my darning. These dark socks are your father's.
Ma, hard to see. I have to talk to you.
Socks can wait. Hey, you sit right down
Ma,
here.
Ma, for months they've been telling me I should preach. Every time I teach a Sunday school class, it's George. Those words would be coming from the other side of the sacred desk.
I know.
And when I preach for Pastor Jenkins, every deacon in the church grabs me before I get out the door.
These are men of God, George.
I know, but Ma, I have thought about it. I prayed, too. And I just don't have any feeling that I should be a preacher.
I always learn religion doesn't depend on your feeling.
No, this is different. I figure a call does. How can a church make a decision like that for me, for anybody? Ma, I'm to be ordained tomorrow. I got a half a mind to take off anywhere, somewhere.
Run away from God's call?
I don't see how it was a call. It was nothing but force. God doesn't call men that way.
Who are we to say?
Well, I think I've got more of a call to be a lawyer.
George, what are we to say, son? Who are to say how God works? Works in mysterious ways. The scripture tells us that. Maybe all that went on at the meeting was God's way of calling you.
I thought a call was a still, small voice. It was a whole parcel of big shouting voices, if you ask me.
But out of the maybe, there was God's voice speaking to you.
I don't think so, Ma. But I don't know. I thought I was following God's leading. I gave up Mercer because I was sure the Lord wanted me out here in Texas. I got into college here, I was sure of it.
Kind of all dropped into a pattern.
That's what I mean. Mm-hmm. Giving up Mercer, coming to Texas, finding a college I could afford. Well, it seemed like the Lord wanted me to be into law. He was leading me along toward it.
Maybe you just thought you knew the next step, George.
Huh? I'm all confused. Ma, I'm going out for a while. For a long walk. I gotta think this out.
Well, I'll just be sitting here by the window, son, and praying for you.
Lord, show me thy will. If ever I can hear your voice, it's out here under the black sky. The land's so flat and quiet, I feel as if I can almost reach up and touch heaven. Talk to me through the stars, Lord, and the little shrub brushes. and the breeze is just beginning to stir. This is your country, Lord, and it's mine now, too. And if you brought me all the way from North Carolina mountains to minister to these Texas people, then tell me now, Lord, and I'll listen. Show me thy will tonight.
Beloved brother in Christ, please kneel. The ordaining council and the deacons will form a circle around our brother, laying their hands on his head.
Bless you, brother.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, another servant of thine says an unqualified yes to the pull of thy kingdom work. We hereby, believing that thou hast used us only as humble instruments of thy voice, ordain George Truett as a properly called and ordained Baptist minister.
Amen. Amen.
Brother George, please say a few words.
I have not gotten over what happened to me yesterday. Things went too fast. Until yesterday morning, I didn't think God was calling me to his ministry. I admired it. It was necessary, but it wasn't for me. It took this church, well, to wake me up. I don't know what to say now. Just this. If the Lord spoke to me right now and offered 1,000 lives and said, choose anything you want to be, I couldn't hesitate a moment to give the whole 1,000 lives to Jesus Christ and his work. That's what's happened to me between yesterday and this morning.
Bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
There's a hymn. It'll tell you better how I feel. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine.
We've brought you Chapter 4 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 5 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
It was true, all right. My George was forced to preach. Or at least forced to ask himself honestly if God was calling him to the ministry. In the early fall of 1890, George's church, the Little Baptist Church in White Rite, Texas, called a special meeting. And then and there exhorted and prayed and pled with George right in public to be ordained within 24 hours. The next day, he walked into that Baptist church and let the ordaining council lay their hands on his head and deliver him into a lifetime of preaching ministry for God. That was in the early fall. In the late fall, something else happened. Dr. Carroll, president of Baylor University, wrote to George, asking him to meet him at a missionary conference in McKinney. George went to McKinney, and after the meeting, a man with a black beard came up to him.
Truett, I'm Dr. Carroll.
How do you do, sir?
Brother Truett, you're to go with me to Mr. Couch's home. We'll have a room together and talk at length about a very important matter.
Yes, sir.
Comfortable room, I'd say.
Yes, it is.
Needs to be. Our discussion may take several days.
Sir, did you want to see me as a prospective student?
No, never recruit students myself. Wanted to talk to you about a huge deficit. It wasn't huge, $92,000. We need a new financial agent, a man who will help recruit finances for us, and, you've been suggested.
I've been suggested? Finances?
You heard about your strong plea for Christian education.
My strong plea for...
In Georgia, the mountain schools. You're a man, I'm certain.
But, Dr. Carroll, you don't know anything about me. I'm only 23 years old. I don't have a college education. I'm from the hills and the farm.
When you talk, men do what you say. That's what your letter of recommendation said, from a very reliable source.
But, sir, did that source tell you I've just been ordained to the ministry?
Certainly.
I'm called to preach.
You're what?
Called to preach.
Then I misunderstood.
Well, I thought so.
I understood you'd been called to a full-time ministry in God's kingdom.
Well, yes, of course, but...
True, it, God's kingdom needs Christian schools.
I know that,
if we're to
sir.
Have well-educated Christians. Now, we do that educating at Baylor. But Baylor can't go on if he doesn't have the money, do you see?
Well, I see what you want me to see, but I don't know.
How long do you think this campaign will last?
I've no idea.
2 years at the most. After that, your job as financial agent's over. Then you can go on with your preaching.
You're thinking of this with Baylor as a detour?
Nothing of the kind. I'm thinking of it as God's will for you. We need you desperately. Now, God put it in somebody's mind to tell us about you. The rest is up to you, but I think you will see it my way.
Dr. Carroll, I am giving serious consideration to your proposal that I join the staff of Baylor University as financial agent. I am beginning to see that God's hand may be in this.
Dear Miss Truett, praise God for your consideration. Now then, the first thing for you to do is board a train for Waco so that you can meet the Baylor trustees.
Dear Dr. Carroll, my plans for the Waco trip must be canceled. I have just come down with a severe case of measles, quarantined for 3 weeks. I'm not sure now how God is leading.
George, you made it.
Prayed all the way. If God didn't want me at Waco, he'd stop the train.
But he didn't. And you survived the measles.
I wasn't sure I was going to, sir.
Yeah, the trustees are waiting in my office. We'll go right in. Nervous?
I'm scared.
Good. I'd worry if you weren't. Let's go in.
Is that the fellow Carroll wants to hire?
Dr. Carroll must have taken leave of his senses. If that young chap's to be our reliance, then Baylor's doomed.
He's just a youngster.
Gentlemen, this is a Reverend George Truett. We've talked about him at earlier meetings. Now you can question him. George, these are Baylor's trustees. You get to know them as individuals later on.
Frankly, Dr. Carroll, I feel you played a very poor joke on us.
What? Well, Judge Jenkins, I don't understand.
If you don't, Dr. Carroll, perhaps you will on reflection. And you'll have ample time for that, for I'm leaving this meeting right now.
I agree. He's just a boy. And,
Wait a minute.
Gentlemen.
Wait a minute. I've traveled 150 miles to come here. You have to hear what I've got to say.
I don't think so. He's got a good, forceful voice, I'll say that.
I didn't ask for this job. You're no more amazed that I'm here than I am. I'm utterly inexperienced in this kind of thing. I admit it.
Well, prove it now. No need to belittle yourself and my judgment.
I'm young, 23. I have hardly any college education. But your Dr. Carroll has tried to convince me it's the Lord's will for me to try this fundraising job.
Well, I know this man's record. So do you. I've shared it with
Gentlemen,
you.
Gentlemen, I'm convinced it is the Lord's will. And if it is, he'll bring the campaign success. Shall we pray? Right now, for me, and for the success of the campaign, no matter who leads it.
Brother Truett, I want to apologize for my ill manners.
I accept that apology, Judge Jenkins.
I don't know when I've been so wrong in a first impression. I'd like you to have dinner with me and my family tonight. I'd like to know you a little better.
Well, all's well that ends well, George. By the way, I want to show you my library. Whenever you're in Waco, you'll make my home your home.
Thank you, Dr. Carroll, but I can't look at the library now. Judge Jenkins asked me over for supper.
Oh, well, then you better hurry. And be careful, George.
Why?
The judge has 4 daughters.
Well, Josephine?
Well, Daddy?
What did you think of him?
Who?
Our guest, George Truett, the new financial agent for Baylor.
Oh, it's all right, I guess. Fine boy, simple, quite illiterate, I expect.
Oh, now, Josie, he isn't any of that. He completely won over the trustees this afternoon. And we were ready to walk out on him before he began.
What am I supposed to do, Father? Run after him as though he were something special? Frankly, I was unimpressed.
Of course you know what I'm here for, to speak about the needs of Baylor University. You know of our financial predicament. We need $92,000. We want to end, we've got to end this campaign with a completely clean slate, with the elimination of every single debt. No, Dr. Carroll, the offering was terrible. Almost nothing. The harder I pour out my soul, the...
I don't understand, George. You believe in Baylor yourself. The ring of sincerity is in your voice.
Of course I believe in Baylor. You mean I haven't convinced folk I believe what I'm saying?
I don't know. You've convinced me. But if there was only some way, that's what people respond
to. I wish I knew what they respond to. And if I don't find out soon, the campaign sunk, and I've sunk it. God, I've committed myself to this thing. Don't let me down. If I'm lacking in anything, tell me so I can pray it through and...
You believe in Baylor yourself?
God, I know. I haven't believed in it. Not enough to give. All right, God. I'll take every last cent out of the bank, my education fund, and put it right into the Baylor debt.
There's a check for $500 on the plate this morning.
Who gave it?
I don't know. $500 going to Baylor. My, my.
Well, this isn't very much, Mr. Truett, but it's a ring my grandmother gave me. Maybe it'll help. I want to do something.
God bless you, ma'am.
Glad you urged me to go on with this service, Brother Truett. Rainy night or not, and this is the smallest crowd I've ever seen in this church. It's still the largest special offering we've ever had.
Gentlemen, I'm glad to state that Baylor has a financial agent who's doing a first-rate job. Our campaign will be a success.
Dear Miss Jenkins, I will be returning to Waco on campaign business next Saturday. As yet, I have not heard from you, but assuming I have your permission, I will call on you this next Saturday. Josephine.
Just a minute, Mr. Truitt. I don't believe I've ever said you could call me Josephine.
But we've known each other for over a year now. I've seen you at least several times. We've corresponded, or at least I have.
A very weak argument, and it still does not entitle you to be familiar. Remember that, Mr. Truitt.
Troubles, George?
But they're personal, sir.
Mm-hmm. Well, cheer up, George. The campaign's almost over.
What?
We're only $800 short of our goals, and only 23 months have passed. Why, we're a month ahead of ourselves.
God has been very good to us.
Now, I know three men who'll give me $100 each. Do you know where you can get $500? That would finish it up.
I think I do. The man is ill, but I'll see him anyway.
Mr. Truitt, let me congratulate you. You knew I could have given the entire amount of the indebtedness.
Yes, I know.
But I wanted the university to solve its own problems. Besides, I also believe the churches should feel the responsibility of their school. Hand me my checkbook.
Here you are, sir.
Let me write in the amount. Here you are, Mr. Truitt.
Here's my $300, George.
Here's my $500. It's over. Thank the Lord.
$92,000 in 23 months. Yeah, the Lord's blessed us. Well, George, what are your plans? You worked yourself out of a job, you know.
Well, the truth is, Dr. Carroll, I do have plans. I've talked so much about Baylor, I've talked myself into coming here to study.
We've brought you Chapter 5 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truitt. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 6 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truitt. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
A few months after George Truitt was ordained, the president of Baylor University, Dr. Carroll, had a talk with him and made him an astounding proposition. He asked George to become financial agent of Baylor University and clear its debt of $92,000 in 2 years' time. So George went to work, and at first things were very, very slow. Nobody gave. Then George himself wrote a check, wiping out every penny in his own savings account, and put that on the offering plate. That night, people gave as never had before. From then on, the money rolled in. And in 23 months, a month less than he'd been praying for, George had raised the Baylor debt.
I was so proud of him. Oh, I forgot to say that I met George when he came to Waco to work for Baylor. My father was a Baylor trustee. Of course, I didn't let George know how proud I was or how glad he decided to come back to Waco after the campaign was over.
Sit down, George.
Thank you, Dr. Carroll.
Registration over?
Yes, sir.
They treated you fairly.
Oh, yes, sir.
Fine, fine. Tried to adjust your credits, but they wouldn't let me. If you weren't so determined to major in English,
it'll be good for my pride to be a freshman again.
A couple of things I want to tell you. You're to continue to make your home with us.
Why, sir, that's very kind of you.
Well, I won't forget what you did for Baylor for a long time. I'm going to ask you another personal question. It isn't about Judge Jenkins' family, either.
Well, go ahead, Dr. Carroll.
You, have enough money?
Why, I plan to work, sir.
Savings? You have none?
I did.
Did? What do you mean?
Well, I
know what you mean. You gave those savings to Baylor's campaign.
How do you know?
Didn't, I guessed. And God bless you for it. Now that's out in the open, I'll start the wheels rolling for scholarship money.
Oh, no, sir, please don't, sir.
Why not?
Well, others need that money worse than I. I can work. I might even find a church to pastor. I'd rather pay my own way.
You mean that?
Yes, I do.
I won't argue. You've got a mind like mine once it's made up. One other thing, George.
Yes, sir?
Don't get disillusioned at Baylor.
I don't understand.
Not all saints here. You just worked through a campaign for us. And I don't want you to think it wasn't worth the effort after you live with us.
Well, I know there are all kinds.
Yeah, it's like somebody drew a straight line between ministerial students and liberal arts. Besides, you're old for a freshman.
I know.
Worse than that, you're living with the dean. They'll hold that against you.
I'll survive.
Trouble is, most of our preacher boys are farm boys, and the liberal arts students tease them. Somehow, the Lord seems to specialize in country bred fellows when he calls his preachers. A lot of people just don't realize what happens with a life when God claims it for his own. Keep that in mind, and you'll be all right.
Brother Truett, my name's Carey. I'm chairman of the deacons at the East Waco Baptist Church. Oh,
sit down, Brother Carey. What can I do for you?
Well, sir, you can do a great deal for us. I think we can do something for you, too.
I see.
Yeah, I'll get to the point. We want you to be student pastor at the East Waco Church.
Well, is this the decision of your church?
Unanimous. We heard you in the Baylor campaign. We think you got just the message for our people.
Well, now, this is a little sudden. I'll want to visit the church and see.
We have a beautiful building. Oh, yes, but mellow with age.
I want to talk with your people.
Oh, you like them, salt of the earth. No friction in our church, no conflicts with...
You see, Deacon Carey, I had been praying the Lord would give me an opportunity to serve him while I was in school.
A glorious opportunity in East Waco. Can you come next Sunday?
I think so.
Preach at both services.
I'd be happy to preach twice.
Good. Good, it's all settled.
Brother Carey, before you go, tell me this. What is your membership?
Well, a little better than 100 members. But our building's too small for them. We're growing all the time, just like Texas.
I see.
You haven't mentioned money.
Well, I don't, usually.
We can't pay much, just $400 a year. But you'll have the loyal support of all the people, Mr. Truett. That's better than money.
Well, the salary's not important, Brother Carey. $400 a year is highly adequate for the chance to experiment on your people. I'll visit you next Sunday. Miss Jenkins, may I come in?
Of course, George. Now you listen to me, George. I want you to stop this Miss Jenkins business. Call me Joe.
Don't I remember a certain young lady asking me to be very formal with her not too long ago?
George, I'm sorry, really I am. I was awfully silly for a while.
And very uninterested.
Do you blame me, George?
Well, yes.
Here's a young country boy given a big job at the university. First, my father dislikes him. Then he turns around and praises him till it bores me.
Mm-hmm. And your father was to blame. I'll talk to him.
And then every time we meet Harvey Carroll, he talks about this George Truett as if he was some kind of genius. As if Texas had been blessed by God when George Truett took up residence here.
You were prejudiced against me before I knew you.
Of course.
And now?
Oh, still prejudiced, but oh, George, so differently. But I'll tell you this, I never thought I'd spend so much time with a preacher.
And that reminds me, I came over to tell you I've accepted the call to the East Waco Church.
George, I'll transfer my membership right away.
Huh. 101 members.
Or will the young ladies of East Waco resent that? There are young ladies there, George.
I suppose.
Oh, you'll have a perfectly tremendous gain in membership. Mostly female.
Now, don't tease.
I'm serious.
I'm serious, too, Joe. I can't remain single and be a pastor.
Oh, you have plans?
You know I have. Joe, I know it's not much of a life as far as material things go, but we'd be happy serving the Lord together. Will you marry me? I love you, Joe.
I love you, too. Of course, I'll marry you. I waited a year for you to ask.
To think if I hadn't come to Waco, I'd never have met you. Oh.
What is it, George?
It's 11, your curfew.
Tonight's different.
Not for your father.
Let's wake him up and tell him. George, it's not 11, it's midnight. Look.
Oh, I better get going. I'll have a lot of explaining to do to Dr. Carroll. It's hard to leave.
Goodbye, George.
Bye.
See you tomorrow. Watch out for the steps, George. It's so dark. And watch out for Shep, too. He sleeps on the porch.
I will. Good night, Joe.
Well, George, it's 12:30. You got an explanation?
Yes, Dr. Carroll.
You should see yourself. How'd you rip your pants?
Jumped over the fence.
You practically killed that poor dog.
What? Well, how do you know?
Never mind. You woke up the whole house. All 9 Jenkins children jumped out of bed to rescue poor Shep.
Dogs should be more careful where they sleep at midnight.
Congratulations, George.
What?
Joe had to explain about the time, so she told the family you proposed. The judge was so happy, you'd think he'd engaged himself all over again. Well, she's a fine girl.
Thank you, sir. I knew that the first time I saw her.
Brother Truett, it's been a wonderful year.
For all of us.
Tell me, what have you named the baby?
Jesse. That's Joe's mother's name.
Lovely, lovely. Your wife all right?
She's fine. Coming home tomorrow.
Good, good. I think she'll like what we did to the parsonage. Taking those old doors off and brightening up the woodwork some.
Oh, I'm sure she will. Your volunteer workers have put in a lot of hours. Church is shaping up, too.
Done in another month. Brother Truett, you done wonders for our church. Inside of a year, our membership was doubled. We're going to have a new auditorium. It'll seat 350 and everything paid for.
When God blesses, he does it without measure.
It's God, all right. I wouldn't have told you when we called you Mr. Truett, but I didn't think we'd ever grow.
It's excited, George?
Who wouldn't be? Joe, I'm finally finishing college.
Mm.
I feel like I'm an old man.
All things come to him who waits.
And works. I'm glad we're both going down the aisle. Not every husband and wife graduate from college together. I was scared. There weren't nearly as many people. Besides, this time we have a baby to worry about. Where is Jessie?
Her grandmother's spoiling her as usual. When I left, she was sleeping.
What a child. Her father goes to school on and off for 10 years, and when he graduates, his only heir sleeps right through it.
Another one?
This makes the sixth call. Joe, this isn't right. This one's from Dallas.
Dallas? Where?
First Baptist.
First? George, that's a strong church.
I know it is. But they get the same answer I gave the others. I'm happy here in East Waco. Besides, I want some seminary work at Baylor. The answer is no to First Baptist of Dallas. I just had another letter from Dallas, Joe.
Oh?
They won't take no for an answer.
Hmm.
Voted unanimously to call me.
Well, can they do that?
They did it.
Well, what are you going to do?
I'm going to go to Dallas myself and give them a courteous no.
Brought you Chapter 6 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 7 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
I won't pretend I was impressed with George Truett the first time we met. I wasn't. My father and Dr. Carroll at Baylor had praised him so much that I was all set to dislike this boy genius. But after a while, well, I changed my mind. And the year George was a freshman in Baylor, well, I said I'd marry him. The Baptist Church at East Waco called him a student pastor, offering to pay him $400 a year. And so, we went ahead and got married, even though we were both in college. In 97, we graduated together, while our baby girl slept through the occasion. Then the calls to other churches began to come in. George said no to them all. He had seminary in mind. But the First Baptist Church of Dallas was persistent.
Mr. Truett, sir. Welcome to Dallas, sir. A city whose population multiplies faster than you can get from the train depot to the First Baptist Church. Well,
thank you, Colonel Williams.
We're mighty pleased to have you honor us with this visit. As you know, I'm in charge of the pulpit committee.
I felt I had to come. We didn't seem to be getting anywhere with letters, and...
We were confident, sir, once you laid eyes on our beautiful city and our beautiful church, you'd reconsider. We want you to be our pastor.
But I told you in my first letter, no.
Yes, yes.
And besides, it's quite unusual for a church to call a man without even hearing him.
Oh, don't you worry about that, Mr. Truitt. Dallasites get to Waco once in a while, you know.
I see.
And you have excellent recommendations. Excellent.
Colonel Williams, it's like I said in my letter. I'm happy in East Waco. I hope to attend Southwestern Seminary.
Mr. Truitt, did you take that dusty old train ride just to tell me that?
Yes, I am.
But surely you plan to stay over Sunday.
Well, yes.
Then we'll give you the honor of preaching to us Sunday morning. Our people would like to hear you. Ah, Mr. Truitt, congratulations on an excellent message. Our people were pleased. They enjoyed it.
That isn't always the best criterion of a message.
Mr. Truitt, before you give us your final answer, the committee would like to talk with you once again.
All right, I'll be glad to. But first, Colonel, maybe you can answer some questions.
Anything at all, sir. I suppose I know more about the history of this fine institution than any man now living.
What is your membership here?
715 souls, sir.
But I counted not more than 300 here this morning.
Well, there's been a lot of illness. Some of our older folk, you know, if the day's a bit chilly or damp. I expect you have the same trouble at your own parish.
Mm-hmm, I see. Colonel Williams, when you made the announcements this morning, you mentioned a debt.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to know about that debt.
At the present time, we've incurred on our church property a matter of approximately $12,000.
Mm, I see. Well, you have every right to be concerned over that.
Not worried, sir. Justifiably concerned.
Mm-hmm. Colonel, glancing over your church bulletins, I see you have no missionaries.
You're right, Mr. Truitt. I'm sorry to say we haven't had any missionaries for several years.
Why?
Well, with our debt, we felt it was good business sense to eliminate that, first of all, and then expand our activities.
Do you take special offerings for missions?
Not publicly, no. If an individual wants to give for a specific purpose, we'll accept, of course, and prorate it.
Prorate?
Allocate 5% of what's given by those members for such outside causes.
5%?
Yes, Mr. Truitt. Come along, sir. Our committee's waiting in the anteroom, and they're very anxious to see you.
Well, before I meet them, Colonel, I'll have to tell you this. I may tell them. I disagree violently with your methods.
I see.
Let me be explicit. I believe that the cause of Christ is a worldwide one. The church should be interested first in others, then in itself. God honors such a church.
Right in here, Mr. Truitt. The committee's waiting.
Well, if I accept your call, I must be free to take a special offering, to think of missions.
In here, Mr. Truitt. I believe the committee will want to hear these things.
George, I've just been up to the study and looked around. You're going to have to pack your own books. Take me a month, and goodness knows I have enough to do.
Joe, I've been over visiting with Deacon Carey. He's invited us over for supper next Friday. All the deacons, too. Kind of a farewell party, I guess.
Jesse, this is no time to fret. Look out the window. There's your new home.
That's Dallas, Jesse. City that's multiplying faster than you can get from the train station to the First Baptist Church.
Oh, George, really?
Yes,
I've called this special meeting of the trustees for one purpose. Next Sunday, I plan to take a special offering for missions.
But, sir, you've only been here just 2 weeks. Isn't this rather premature?
No, Colonel Williams, it isn't. This is September, and our convention closes its books this month.
But our convention doesn't dictate to us. Can't dictate, in fact.
I know for a fact they have a deficit in the mission funds. And I think our church should jump in and help out.
Mr. Truett, Pastor, these are hard times.
You're forgetting our debt.
No, sir, I'm not forgetting the debt. When I accepted the call to the First Baptist Church, I had the understanding I could do this very thing.
But...
How much do you think we can raise with such an offering?
$25.
That's right. You're joking. I'll give that much myself. And Colonel Williams here could easily give $100, and I expect him to. Now, I'm serious, you know. We'll have that special offering next Sunday.
Well, Pastor, I guess you were right. I've never seen such a fine offering for missions.
Well, that's because you haven't had one in a long time. How much was it, Colonel?
$300.
Good.
And, Pastor?
Yes, Colonel?
I gave that $100.
I knew you would.
And another thing, Pastor, I'm glad I did.
George, is that you?
Yes, Joe. I thought I'd come in a little early today.
That's the first break he's allowed himself in weeks. I'm glad you did, dear. You have a visitor.
J.C. Arnold. Now, what have I done that the chief of police comes to my house?
It's strictly personal.
I'm glad of that. It's good to sit down. You know, Joe, pretty challenging to have the chief of police listen to your sermon Sunday after Sunday.
Kind of good for the chief, too. Gets kind of self-righteous in his own mind, thinking the only sins are stealing and murdering.
That's right. There are lots of other sins just as bad, and maybe one of them is wearing out the human body beyond all endurance.
Now, Joe.
Joe's right, George. You've been working mighty hard these past few months, getting the church organized, meeting people, setting up committees.
I am a little tired. But what's that?
That battle of the special mission offering didn't help.
He needs some time off, J.C.
He's right, George. You need to relax.
Maybe I do. I won't fight you on that. But I can't.
George, you have to.
Did you ever hunt, George?
Why, sure. Did back in the Carolina Hills. I haven't had a gun in my hands over maybe 9, 10 years.
Wonderful quail hunting down Johnson County.
There is.
I'd sure be proud if you'd join me someday. Right near Cleburne. In fact, maybe Doug Baines would hike along with us. He's the pastor down at Cleburne.
It sounds good. I couldn't go right now, of course. Maybe in a couple of weeks.
Well, all right. Still good hunting 2 weeks from now?
I don't have a gun.
Well, I'll have one for you.
There now, George. Now, there's no reason why
you... Got a terrific set of bird dogs, too, and I like to use them.
If you're a real good shot, maybe you'll have to coach me.
I'll be glad to, George. I wasn't a Texas Ranger for 20 years for nothing. My eyes are still good. Well, I'd better be shoving off.
Come over any time, J.C.
Yes, yes. You're always welcome here, J.C.
Just don't forget, we have a date.
I won't. I'll be looking forward to it.
Sit down and have a cup of coffee with me, George.
No, I can't, dear. I've been sitting. I have to go up and get busy on Sunday sermon.
Pastor Truett, I want to thank you for your sermon this morning. I got a real blessing. Well,
thank you. I'm very glad.
And I'm just an old Confederate soldier, you know, but I sure enjoy hearing the old gospel.
Amen.
I like the way you asked people to come forward to accept Christ. I like that. Not enough preachers do that.
Thank you, sir. Your encouragement means a lot.
They're not so much interested in new members as you are in getting souls into the kingdom. Yes, sir, I like that.
Pastor, excuse me for breaking in your study this way, but have you heard the good news, sir?
Well, sit down, Colonel. Get your breath.
You recall an old man who talked to you a couple Sundays ago?
Well, let's see. An old Confederate soldier?
Yeah, he's the one. You know what he did?
No.
The day after he talked to you, he made out a new will, leaving our church some property.
He did?
And the day before yesterday, he died.
He did?
Pastor, this property, do you know what it's worth?
Well, I've no idea.
The appraiser says between $12,000 and $13,000.
Well, praise the Lord.
And you know what that means.
I sure do.
The church is out of debt.
Amen.
That's proof to me, Pastor. God does honor those that honor him. You've had the right idea all along.
Well, we'll be in Cleburne inside of an hour, Pasty.
And the rest of the way by horseback. This is real relaxation.
Yes, sir. Horseback right into Johnson County. Wait till you see those quail.
You have my gun?
Yeah, right up on the rack. Oh, not a new one, one of those old hammerless kind.
As long as it shoots. Dog's all right?
Yep, baggage gun.
Hunted for so long, I hope nothing goes wrong.
Wrong? Nothing could go wrong, George.
We've brought you Chapter 7 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 8 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
When the First Baptist Church of Dallas called George unanimously, without officially hearing him preach, he wanted to tell them no. And when he went to Dallas and found out they were fretting so much over their $12,000 debt that they hadn't taken a missionary offering in years, he was sure he was going to say no. But he looked around the city, growing up as fast as a family of prairie jackrabbits, and at the church itself, with 715 loyal members, he decided that this was the spot where God wanted him. But he knew it wouldn't be easy. 2 weeks after he came to Dallas, he took up his first missionary offering. Right along, he kept insisting on putting the salvation of the world first, and fretting over personal debts last. And you know, inside of 2 years, that debt was paid off. George was pushing himself too hard, and finally, I was able to convince him to take some time off for himself. He and the Dallas police chief, J.C. Arnold, started out on a hunting trip.
Ever been to Cleburne before, George?
No, I haven't. But I know Dr. Baines. We met at Waco.
Oh, yes. That's a nice church here. He's supposed to meet us.
Hey, there he is now.
Where?
Over by the clock. He's coming his way. And would you look at that outfit?
I wouldn't have recognized him.
In spite of the clothes, Dr. Baines is a right good hunter.
Hey, about time you fellas got here. The quail will be in Mexico before you know it.
Couldn't hurry the train none, Doctor. You should know that.
Howdy, Truett.
Howdy.
Good to see you.
Thank you.
I've got a carriage outside.
Carriage? I thought we were going by horseback.
Yes, well, we'll take the carriage about 12 miles and then pick up our horses.
Really going into the wilds then, huh?
Hey, you might say that. It's good hunting. My wife ordered a dozen quail. Can't disappoint her. But here, Brother Truett, excuse me. I've been talking nothing but hunting. Welcome to Cleveland. How are you?
Just fine, thank you. I'm anxious to get started.
And you, J.C.?
You know me. If I have a choice between chasing criminals or quail, I'll pick quail anytime. Now, if you'll excuse me, I'll get my hound dogs out of hock. Get a whiff of that air, Pastor. Mighty clean and nice.
Brother Baines, would you mind if I asked you something?
Why, no. What is it?
Don't call me Brother Truett. George is just as good, and, well, I'd like it better.
Well, sure is. You call me George, too.
Right.
The only trouble with that is, in case of emergency, we'll get all tangled up calling each other.
That's right, too. Well, let's keep it simple. No fancy titles. We're just a bunch of boys off on a hunting spree.
There's your gun, George.
Well, thanks, J.C.
Say, where in the world did you get that antique hunting piece, J.C.?
Oh, I've had it around. It works fine, too. Checked it just before I left home. One thing, there's no safety catch on it, so you'll have to be a little extra careful.
It won't go off by itself.
Oh, no. Don't worry, George. A Texas Ranger doesn't loan a man a bum gun.
Now we'd better decide on our direction.
Yeah, let's keep about 15 paces apart. The wind's about north, but northwest. So let's head straight north. I'll lead the way. You follow me, George. And Dr. Baines, George, you bring up the rear. You all set? Let's go.
You've been pretty lucky, George.
Yeah, 7 birds so far. Good ones, too. Look.
Mm-hmm.
What's your score?
3.
Oh, well, you'll do better.
George, I don't like the way this gun is acting. As soon as I touch the trigger, it fires. I don't even have to use any pressure on it.
Well, let's see it, George. Loaded?
No.
It's almost a hair trigger. Where's J.C.?
About 100 yards ahead.
Well, let's ask him about it. It's his gun. Hey, better load up. Look at that covey coming toward us.
What's the matter, fellas? Can't you keep up with me?
This gun, J.C., it's not working right.
Hmm? Well, let's see it.
Here, take a look at it. It's loaded now. Be careful. Watch out!
What's the matter?
Oh, here, let's help you. I'm all right, I guess. Here, take a look at this leg of mine. The right one.
Sit down now. Let's lift this trouser leg.
The calf of your leg, it's bleeding pretty bad.
Yes.
Here, I'll tear my handkerchief. I hope this stops the flow of blood. In pain, J.C.?
No, I'm all right. Looks worse than it is.
Oh.
Yeah, this happened to me once before. Except then, it was a bullet. Yeah, this birdshot won't do much damage. How'd it happen?
George's gun's been acting up. We wanted to show
you. Yeah, but what made it go off?
I don't know. I didn't even touch the trigger. Now, look here. J.C., are you sure you're all right?
Oh, sure. Don't worry about me. Shouldn't have brought that old gun after all, looks like.
I think maybe you fellas ought to get me to a doctor, though.
George, stop pacing the floor. People are watching you.
Leave me alone, Joe.
I think you're being downright silly. Here, sit down on this bench with me.
I can't help it, Joe. I feel J.C.'s going to die. I just feel it.
Nonsense. The doctor at Cleburne said that wound wasn't serious. Mrs. Arnold told you that.
I know, but... Oh, you wouldn't understand.
Now, look, George. This is the best hospital in Dallas. The doctor isn't worried. Why should you be?
Because I was holding that gun.
It was an accident.
Of course it was an accident. That doesn't change the way I feel.
Well, how do you feel?
I feel he's going to die.
George, here's J.C.'s doctor now, coming down the hall.
Well, 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 Reverend Truitt, waiting to pay a pastoral call at this time of night?
How is he, doctor?
Oh, a little annoyed at the Baptist minister that baptized him with buckshot.
Is he going to live?
Reverend Truitt, right now J.C. Arnold is laughing his head off about getting a well-deserved and long-overdue vacation. Go right on in to see him.
You sure it's all right?
Well, if you don't visit him today, you may not see him at all.
What?
I'm sending him home tomorrow morning. Go on in, Reverend Truitt.
George, I want one thing understood.
Yes, J.C.
Don't blame yourself for this crazy accident.
I do. I should have been more careful with that gun.
But that gun shouldn't have gone off. You blame anybody, blame me. Old Texas Ranger should have checked his guns more carefully.
J.C., you're great to say
George,
that, but...
We've been friends a long time already.
That's right.
So don't let this get you down. Man, you've got a lot of work to do for the Lord. Don't go watering down your efficiency by worrying over old J.C. Arnold's leg, you hear me?
Sure, J.C. Sure. Souls are more important than legs.
Now, that sounds more like you, George.
Sure, J.C. Sure.
Another cup of coffee, George.
No, thanks. I've had enough.
You've had half a cup. The other half is sitting right there getting cold.
Maybe I just don't want any.
Going down to the church this morning?
I can't help it, Joe. I know you think I'm being foolish.
I do.
But I just can't get rid of this awful feeling that something's going to happen to J.C. It's a feeling, that's all.
But he's going back to work tomorrow.
I know. I'm not being logical.
I think you've been working too hard, and this worrying is a natural result. Now, who's that?
I'll get it.
All right, I'll start clearing off the table. Who was it, George? George, what's wrong? George, what is it?
Joe, that was Colonel Williams. J.C. Arnold died this morning.
Reverend Truitt, I'd like to take a few minutes of your time.
Sit down, Doctor. I'll have Josephine bring in some coffee.
Never mind, Reverend. Your wife tells me you're punishing yourself over J.C. Arnold's death.
It was my fault.
It wasn't.
I think it was.
Reverend Truitt, I'm here to tell you that it wasn't.
I know what happened.
What?
I held that gun.
What do you think killed the man?
Well, I know. My shot. Blood poisoning, I suppose.
Reverend Truitt, there was no blood poisoning. Arnold was my patient. You remember I told you he was all right that night in the hospital?
Yes,
Well, I don't fool around with diagnosis or patients, Reverend Truitt. J.C. Arnold was all right that night. And before I dismissed him from the hospital, I saw that wound was going to heal nicely.
Well, I don't understand.
Coronary thrombosis.
What?
J.C. had a weak heart. He didn't know it. He hadn't been to me for a checkup in years, and I didn't know it. But all that rushing around, getting ready for the hunting trip, the trip on the train...
I can hardly believe this.
I understand you even rode part of the way by horseback.
Yes, we did.
That's it. It all added up and took its toll.
And the shot didn't help.
Reverend Truett, how can I hammer this into your head? Your shot did not kill Arnold. You've got to get that out of your mind. You've got your wife all upset and the church people, too.
I know.
Your wife tells me the church is having a prayer meeting for you right this minute. Now, you're their pastor. You got to preach to them this Sunday. Now, get a hold of yourself.
Doctor. Doctor, I don't think I'll ever be able to preach again.
Brought you Chapter 8 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 9 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
If I hadn't pestered George so much about taking some time off, about relaxing a little, the terrible tragedy might never have happened. When his friend, J.C. Arnold, the Dallas police chief, asked him to go quail hunting up in Johnson County, George let me convince him that he needed a change. And off he went, borrowing an old gun that belonged to J.C. Up there in the woods, the old gun went off accidentally, and J.C. was shot in the leg. He was rushed to the hospital in Dallas, and the leg healed up normally. But all the time, George was possessed of the idea that J.C. would die. Well, the very day before J.C. was to go back to work, Colonel Williams came to the house with the awful news that J.C. Arnold had died that morning, not of a leg wound, but a coronary thrombosis. His death wasn't George's fault, but George gave himself all the blame. With a terrible guilt eating at his heart, he declared that he would never preach again. George, are you feeling better?
Come on in, Joe.
I wish there was something I could do for you.
Nothing you can do, Joe. I'm up against a blank wall. I tried to read the Bible. Gone through Job, read some Psalms, the Gospels. Isn't any good.
George, I'm so sorry.
I try to pray, but I keep seeing J.C.'s face.
I've prayed for you.
You've been wonderful, Joe. And I love you for it.
I brought you a sandwich.
Good old Joe.
Cheese, bacon, lots of mustard. Please eat it.
Bacon, lots of mustard. Well, a man's trying to fight with his own soul.
He might win that battle a lot faster if he took some nourishment.
Joe, don't you understand? I don't think I can stand behind that sacred desk again.
You don't have to go back to the church until you want to, George.
Don't you understand, Joe? How can I ever preach again?
I don't know, George. Neither do your people. But they're praying about it.
What?
Down at the church right now. They've been having a continuous prayer meeting, praying that you'll come back to them.
Will that help?
It'll help them, because they're not praying for themselves. They're praying for you. George, you say you've tried to pray about this, but what about J.C.'s wife? Have you prayed for Mrs. Arnold?
Not really.
Then let's. Right now. Oh, dear Father in heaven, be a kind father this morning to Mrs. Arnold. Walk with her when she feels lonely and give her strength when she feels too weak to go on for another hour. Please, hear our request. Help Mrs. Arnold today. Amen.
Amen.
I feel better, George. Do you?
I don't know, Joe.
Well, I'm going to bed. Come along soon now.
Joe, I've got to fight this thing out myself. Bacon and cheese and lots of mustard for a man whose soul is dying. Where are you, God, in all of these black shadows? No, my time's in thy hands. My time's in thy hands.
George?
I'm coming to bed now, Joe.
Where have you been?
In my study.
This late? On a Saturday? George, you mean
I don't
you're...
know yet. I was studying, putting a sermon in order, but I don't know yet. Not going back to sleep, Joe. I hope I don't keep you awake.
Be not afraid.
Who's there?
Be not afraid. You are my man from now on.
What? Joe! Joe!
What is it,
Did George? You hear a voice?
Of course not. Go back to sleep.
Be not afraid.
Hello? Who's there?
Be not afraid. You are my man from now on. Be not afraid. You are my man from now on.
Josephine! Josephine, three times I heard this voice. Be not afraid. You are my man now.
But nobody was in here.
Joe, I saw Jesus.
George.
He was right here, standing there beside me.
Right here, George?
He spoke to me. He was so calm and meek. Such pain in his eyes. What does it mean, Joe?
What the words said.
You are my man. How could I think of quitting his call? There's no doubt now, Josephine. I must preach.
Thank God Pastor Truett's back in the pulpit again.
Don't go near the Methodist church today, Sister Bodkins. They've closed and locked the doors this Sunday so as every single Methodist in Dallas can go hear Brother Truett when he puts on his preaching robes once more.
Such a sermon, mine. That voice of his, why, Truett's voice seems to carry the burden of all the grief in the world.
Amen, brother. Seems like he's more Jesus man than ever. Wouldn't you say so, Sister Bodkins?
Brother Truett, back in the pulpit.
Every Methodist town enclosed. Oh.
That voice.
More Jesus man than ever.
almost there, huh, Daddy? We almost there?
I guess you must inherit this dislike of traveling from your mother, Jesse. She never went much farther than from Waco to Dallas.
Oh, now, Daddy's teasing, Jesse. But I'll tell you this, George Stewart, I never thought I'd spend my vacation down in Jeff Davis County with 200 cowboys.
Daddy, will you show me a cowboy? Don't forget, Daddy.
I won't forget, Jesse. How could I? There'd be cowboys swarming all over the place.
You accepted the invitation, George. I thought from the start...
You thought from your husband wasn't enough of a he-man to preach to rough and ready cowhands. Is that it?
Yes.
Well, at least this trip's going to be an education for all of us.
And a vacation. I think it was real sweet of Mr. Means to invite you to bring your family along to stay on his cowboy ranch.
It's a cattle ranch, Joe. Don't get your terms mixed up. You set every cowhand against you.
You are nervous, aren't you?
Doesn't make any difference if I'm a tenderfoot. The gospel has the same kind of red blood and muscles for these fellas as it has for rich old Colonel Williams back in Dallas. I can't match these cowboys for toughness, but my gospel can.
George, I love you.
Jesse, pass that platter of beef my way, would you?
You better not eat so much, Daddy.
I'd like to know why not. I haven't had beef like this.
But there won't be enough to go around.
Of course there will, Jesse. Here you are, George.
But, Mommy, there won't. There are only 5 platters of beef to last all of us until Monday. Us and all those men there.
Well, where'd you hear that, Jesse?
Well...
yeah. Come on, now, take some more, Joe.
Mr. Means told me.
Oh, Jesse, 5 beeves, not 5 platters of beef. George, he told us they killed 5 beeves. 5 cows, Jesse, just in our honor.
Yeah, quite a reception. Well, I don't mind telling you, this is the best Saturday night meal I've ever had.
You can't eat like this on a preaching day.
That's why I'm stowing it away now. Can't eat like this, preach too. Mighty glad I don't have to preach tonight.
And I'm glad they're giving you a rest. It does me good to see you enjoying this meal.
I believe I'll just have a little bit more of that.
Parson?
Yes, sir?
Parson, Mr. Means sent me up to the head table here to ask you a favor.
Oh, now what was that?
Are you going to give us some preaching tonight?
What? Oh, no, not tonight.
Are you not?
I just landed, sir. Barely got used to walking on a slant on this mountain. Haven't even unpacked my notebooks.
Parson, you came up here to minister to us cowboys.
Yes, sir. Tomorrow at worship, I'll be
preaching.
Parson,
can you shoot quick?
What's that?
Because if you can't shoot quick, I reckon Mr. Means sent for the wrong man to preach to us.
Why, sure I can shoot quick. How quick?
Right now. We're waiting.
Fine. But where? Where do you want me to aim?
Down there, into the cottonwoods, and up there on the porch. Women can sit on the porch. Us cowhands will be sitting or squatting down in the cottonwoods, most likely.
I see. You'll hear me down there?
Even you talk up.
All right.
Hey, pay attention, fellas. Hey, the city preacher's getting ready to give us a lick of preaching.
Do you know any songs?
Sure we do, sure.
Well, then what'll it be?
We can set words to there'll be a hot time in the old town tonight.
Well, now, that's not exactly what I had in mind. Let's try Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee.
Parson.
Huh? Oh, Mahoney.
Can't sleep, Parson. Might have come over and talked to you.
I wasn't sleeping either.
You sure did something to my heart tonight. I had to come back to where you was to ask you to pray for me.
Well, I'll pray for you, Mahoney. But you know, You can pray for yourself, too.
I had a good mother, Parson. She taught me from the Bible and all. And out here in the mountains, I reckon I felt close to God, kind of. But things ain't right with me.
You know, Mahoney, there's a man who wants to be with you out here.
Yes, sir?
Suppose we talk together to him right now.
All right. Parson, if you keep up with that lick of preaching of yours, we'll all get converted before you leave the ranch.
No, it didn't make any difference how much beef George ate, or whether he was a city slicker or not. He won cowboys to Christ. And every summer, for the next 20 years or more, we went back up to Payson Pass and had a kind of religious roundup for all the cowboys in the Jeff Davis Mountains.
We've brought you Chapter 9 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 10 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
In 1914, George and I had lived in Dallas for 17 years, and they'd been very good years, blessed by the Lord we were trying to serve. Like the city of Dallas, the First Baptist Church had grown up by leaps and bounds. Sunday school, missionary giving, church membership. And by 1914, the trustees were talking about building sometime in the future an auditorium to seat 4,000 people. We felt like part of the city. George had worked hard starting Baylor Medical Center in Dallas, and he'd agitated at keeping horse racing out of the Dallas State Fair, and he'd served on the board of half a dozen city institutions and organizations. And then, in 1914, the World War started, and in 1917, the United States plunged into it.
Now, Joe, I wish you wouldn't take on so.
Do you blame me?
Well, I can't turn this down, Joe. You know that. We've been over that before.
Joe.
When the President of the United States asks, well, he...
He gets priority over wives and family. I suppose you think I should be proud.
Now, Joe...
But I'll tell you this, George... I'd rather never, never see your picture in the Dallas paper and never have you called one of the 20 outstanding preachers of America if the price I have to pay is letting you go off and get shot at.
Now, look here, Joe. This isn't like you to carry on about my doing the Lord's business.
Carry on?
It isn't as if they're putting me in a uniform and sending me out to the trenches. You know that. I'm too old anyway.
Well, won't you be near the firing?
Maybe, I don't know. Now, Joe, listen to me. I've been chosen out of all the ministers in this country to take the greatest comfort in the world to these poor men over there. That's what I'm putting ahead of my wife and family. Yes, I am, and I'm not ashamed to admit it.
George!
Now, tell me the truth, Joe. Would you want it any other way? Would you want me to say no?
It's only for 6 months.
A lot of bullets can go flying around in 6 months.
Joe God has sent me there. I believe that. He'll keep me. You have to believe that.
I do.
That's more like my Joe.
Tell me more about this, George. I didn't want to hear at supper.
Not much more to tell. YMCA is paying away.
I mean, when do you sail?
Early summer.
I know. I mean, when?
You'll know about when later. Give you plenty of time to get my things ready.
I know that, George. I mean, what date does the ship actually sail?
I can't tell you now, Joe.
Well, when will you know?
I know now, but I can't tell you. We're pledged to secrecy, Joe. You'll know about when we leave the New York City, of course. But we can't let the date leak out because...
What? George Stewart, what ship are you sailing on?
Nah, I can't even tell you that, Joe. Because they're German submarines in the Atlantic. And the president wants to take every precaution. So, you see, I'll be safe.
Safe? Oh, George, I know something awful's going to happen to you overseas. I'm glad you're going. I know you ought to. I'm sorry, George. I just don't have your faith that everything will be all right. The 20 American ministers went straight to France.
Soon they unload, Dr. Tuitt. Anything you can do, it will be gratefully appreciated.
Now, you mean you want me to mingle with the fellas as they get off the train and chat with them about home or religion?
It is not a matter of mingling, Doctor. This is not the usual crowd disembarking from the train. You will see. Here they come.
But these men are...
Stretcher cases. It's not one of them able to walk for himself. This is what I meant, Doctor, when I said, do what you can.
But what can I do? Fella? I'm a friend of yours, son.
Who are you?
I'm from America, from Texas.
Texas?
You think you're all alone with that pain, but you're not. There's a good hospital here, and they're going to help you. But while the pain's tearing at you, when you're lying in the hospital, don't forget, son. Jesus Christ is with you. He stood a lot of pain, too. He knows what's happened to you, and he cares. Trust him, fella, and hold on to it.
Dr. Truitt, there is a man over here dying.
All right, Beauvais, I'm right behind you.
From France, they sailed to England.
Who said the British weren't good cooks? Why, you could teach the Texans a thing or two. You know, it was awful courteous of you folks to go to all the bother of this banquet.
We British rather pride ourselves on the courteous thing, Mr. Truitt.
Oh, I say, it's Dr. Truitt, Bishop.
Yes, quite so. Did I not hear someone calling you Bishop as well?
Did you?
One of your own party, I believe.
Quite likely.
Tell me, Dr. Truitt, how are the Episcopalians faring in our American colony?
Well, now, I'm afraid I can't give you too many facts on that, Bishop. You see, in Texas...
But surely, sir, you are a churchman.
Well, no, sir, I'm not an Episcopalian, so I don't know very much about your communion in America. I wish I knew more.
Well, then, if you're not a churchman, what are you, religiously, Dr. Truitt?
Well, I'm a Baptist, Bishop.
Indeed. That's strange.
It is.
I mean, you are a bishop, are you not?
Well, yes. I'm the bishop of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.
You must tell me something about your people. You're Bishop of Dallas, you say?
No, I'm Bishop of the First Baptist Church of Dallas.
Indeed. I didn't know the Baptists had bishops. I know the Methodists did, of course.
Yes. I've been bishop for about 25 years.
I say this is most interesting. Do you have many bishops in your communion?
Now, let's see. I reckon we've got about 10,000 in the United States.
Indeed, this is most extraordinary. I'm delighted to learn this bit of America.
And back to France again.
My dearest Joe, this is written at the front. Only a few hundred yards away, men are dying. German side and the Allied. The past 6 months have been the busiest of my life. It seems as though I've been happy and sad, hungry and full. I speak daily, of course, sometimes as often as six times. I've spoken in the fields, woods, streets, in huts, tents, barns, halls, great cathedrals,
and marketplaces. It's been the most challenging experience in my life. I wish I could remain with our men until victory. Till victory. Oh, George, will God keep you safe until then? From France, the 20 ministers sailed to Ireland to preach in the hospital there. Finally, George was to go back to England by ship.
Can't you push that engine harder?
Sure, and I was trying the patience of my guardian saint when I took that last corner, Father.
Well, how far are the docks?
Hard by now, Father. Three squares to Monaghan's pub, turn left and six more past Dolly McNamara's inn, and then 16. We're almost there.
Please hurry.
Hold on. That was Monaghan's. Look close and you'll be seeing the docks any minute.
There's my ship.
Isn't the sight of those gulls overhead a drop of beauty in the
bay?
No, gulls.
Man, don't you realize where that ship's about to sail? She's got her steam up. Oh, no. She's pulling out.
And here we are, Father.
Young man, I have missed my ship. And that's the last ship to England for at least a week.
Well, sure, 'tis worse things in the world than spending a week in old Ireland. Now, if I were you, I'd be planning a job...
I have speaking engagements in England. But worse than that, young man, my luggage is on board that ship. All of my clothes, every one of my books...
Well, no, I'll be driving you leisurely, like, back to the city proper, and you'll be deciding what to do. Begorra, Father, it's good to know you've called back your sense of humor from the land of the dead. I was worrying about any man that would take missing a boat to heart.
I'm thinking about my wife. She kept saying something terrible had happened to me on this trip. She was right.
She was?
Sure. She was thinking of gunfire and submarines and such. She never thought about the dire possibility of me missing a boat and losing all my luggage.
See, rather choppy tonight, sir.
Yes, but we're making good time.
Make port in 12 hours, sir.
It's a stop. Man the boats, everybody. Get going.
My dearest Joe, when you receive this letter, drop to your knees at once to thank God that his hand has protected me. Joe, yesterday I was to have sailed from Ireland to England, having made a reservation well in advance. Through no fault of my own, I missed my ship, and it sailed without me, but with all my luggage on board. Joe, within 24 hours after that ship left the docks in Ireland, it was torpedoed, and everybody on board was lost. Praise God for his love, Joe. Again and again and again.
We've brought you Chapter 10 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the transcribed series, Stories of Great Christians, brought to you from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Our friends everywhere with Chapter 11 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
Although the ship that George missed by minutes was torpedoed as it sailed from Ireland to England and sunk, with everyone on board drowned, George came through his 6 months overseas ministry to American World War I soldiers without injury. At last he was back in Dallas with us and working twice as hard at his church. The next 9 years sped by. 1927 came, and George had baptized more than 3,000 in his 27 years with the church. The membership had jumped from 700 to about 4,000, and the church had given about $1 million for missions. Somebody said that George Truett was the only Dallas skyscraper that the city of Houston ever envied. Then in 1927, at the Southern Baptist Convention in Louisville, an old college friend came to visit him in his hotel room.
I wonder what ever happened to old Deacon Carey over to East Waco. George, I can still see you standing at the door of my room saying, "And so Deacon Carey says we got about 100 members, but I'll tell you this, our building's too small for them."
Yes, and it was.
Well, it was a lot more crowded when you got through being their preacher.
Those are good people at East Waco, Jim. Joe and I sure loved them.
Sure you did. You love everybody, George. I think that's why God has used you. George, I didn't come over here to reminisce.
Well, I'm disappointed, Jim.
I was sent over here.
Now I am disappointed.
Sent by a board of managers.
At a Southern Baptist convention? Uh-oh. That sounds as serious as a lynching, Jim.
It's a board of managers and the nominating committee.
Oh?
To warn you ahead of time. No, I don't mean that, George. They want me to ask you, more officially than unofficially,
If we could hold a convention in my church next year? I know you efficient planners.
No, George. To ask you to serve as president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
No.
That's why I was sent here.
Why, that's preposterous.
It's a high honor.
Well, I know that, but Jim, it's just not for me.
Why did you say that, George?
But, Jim, you know me. I'm a preacher, not an administrator.
Hey, you administered that church in Dallas till it's one of the biggest in the country.
I preached, Jim. God blessed. Other people administered. Why, Jim, you know, I've squirmed my way out of more chairmanships. Why, I don't want this. Why, this kingly role as president? I'm a priest, a prophet, not a parliamentarian. And I want it to stay that way.
Is that your answer, George?
I think so. Yes, yes it is.
Then I'll say this. I'm glad to hear it. George, I admire you. We all do, for your preaching. Why, there isn't an orator like you in Texas. We praise God for your evangelism. You got a rare gift of loving people right into the kingdom.
But you don't think I could administrate our gigantic convention? Or even handle a very orderly business meeting? Now that's the truth, isn't it, Jim?
I think you'd be wasting your talents. I'd hate to see a magnificent preacher flop as a mediocre gavel pounder. Hmm. And, George, most of your best friends agree.
Well, frankly, Jim, you know, a lot of convention meetings irritate me. A waste of time.
I know you feel that way. George, I'll be honest. Some of us think that this office might be an embarrassment to you. It might, well, detract from your reputation as a spiritual leader.
Jim, thank you. I don't know what you'll be telling your nominating committee, but you've made my decision a lot easier for me.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed an honor to welcome to this platform to introduce to you the next president of the Great Southern Baptist Convention to serve the year of 1927, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Dr. George Truett.
Fellow Christians, from my deepest heart, I hope this honor would never come to me. I did not want it. I tried to refuse it. But I will do my level best with God's help not to disgrace this convention. If the gentleman in the balcony does not desist from his speech making, we will have three motions on the floor at once. None of them will be valid. Sir, do you wish to make a subsidiary motion? If not, please take your seat. I want to thank you gentlemen of the religious press for joining me to breakfast. I believe no former president has ever communicated his intentions for the year to our denominational editors. And this morning, I intend to do just that. Since there are no more outstanding committee reports, we shall proceed to the special committee reports. Are there any special committee reports?
If he said he couldn't do it, well, the priest and prophet has turned king.
Hello, Dr. Truett speaking.
Truett, for pity's sakes, where are you?
Well, right where I belong, at Parsonage, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Where are you, Dr. Rushbrook?
Where you should be, Toronto, Canada. Or is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas too busy to remember that the Baptist World Alliance is meeting here?
Not at all. I'm leaving here, but not till the last minute. Plan to skip the first meeting and...
Well, you can cancel those plans.
What's that?
Truett, President Mullins is ill.
Serious?
Yes. That leaves the Baptist World Alliance stranded here in Toronto, Canada, like some forlorn orphan child. I demand that you get up here on the next train and preside in Mullen's place.
The Baptist World Alliance? Why, I can't, Rushbrook. Your good British sense ought to tell you that...
My good American neighbors tell me that a Texan can do anything, if he prays to God for the strength. Well, Truett?
Yeah, I'll be there.
Yes, George was a Texan now, just as Texas is oil wells and summer sunstrokes. But even though he came from the biggest, the most Baptist state in the Union, it didn't mean that he lacked a vision of Baptists all around the world, preaching the gospel, working for God.
So, in 1930, after George finished with the convention presidency, we took a trip to South America to visit Baptist missionaries in Brazil, Uruguay, Argentina, Chile. And we attended the very first Latin American Baptist Congress in Rio de Janeiro. George came home with wider horizons than ever. And somehow it seemed quite logical that in 1934...
Dr. Truett speaking.
Truett, this is Rushbrook.
Well, Rushbrook, where are you?
I'm in London, England, where I belong.
Good. Well, I'm in the parsonage of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, where I belong.
I know where you are. I'm calling you, Truett.
Yes, Sir Rushbrook.
They're going to offer you the presidency of the Baptist World Alliance.
Are they really?
You'll accept, of course.
Well, now, I don't know.
Well, nonsense. You've proved your administrative ability. You're God's man for the job.
God always has told me I'm the man for another job.
What?
The one right here at First Baptist.
Of course, that makes no difference.
It does to me. The Alliance president should be free to travel, visit the mission field, represent all the Baptists everywhere, wherever they need to be represented.
Oh, I agree. Well?
Well, I can't travel. I'm not the man. I can't take any more time away from the church.
Of course you can't just take time away from your church. You ask them first.
What's that?
Ask them first. Ask their permission for a leave of absence for travel. Then accept. They'll give it to you.
Why, Dr. Truett, sir, you think Dallas would pass up an opportunity like this? Sir, the bigger the better's the word in Dallas. And that goes for anything the Lord's work, too. Baptist World Alliance. Now, I ask you, Dr. Truett, sir, can you get much more gigantic in kingdom work than that? Why, of course, you take your time to travel. Why, Dallas is proud, sir, to send such a minister with such a gospel just as far as he can to preach it.
George accepted the presidency, and in 1935, he and I and Dr. Rushbrook went around the world. We saw Baptists at work for Christ in Egypt, Palestine, India, Burma, China, and Japan. In 1939, we were back home, hard at work, to bring this world vision closer to people right here in the United States.
Yeah, frankly, Joe, I'm glad the Alliance is meeting in Atlanta and not Dallas.
I never knew conventions were so much trouble. Letters. When I think of the times I've gone and just stuck my little name badge on my jacket.
Well, I hope I have the energy left this time to put on my jacket. Yeah, let's have some coffee. I can't write another letter tonight.
12,000 delegates. George, this is the biggest yet, isn't it?
I think so.
It's a good thing you found out in time that Atlanta Auditorium wouldn't hold that many.
Isn't it?
George, you still sound worried. Now, let's see. We know we can use the ballpark for the meetings. And we wrote that letter to the Australian delegation.
Joe, if every note that's sung is on tune, and every sermon that's preached has three well-organized parts, and if a brass band meets the president at the station, even if Time magazine writes us up favorably, the Baptist World Alliance won't honor Christ if we don't act a brotherhood.
George, this is Atlanta. You're asking for a lot.
I'm asking for the Baptists to show they're Christians. I'm asking that they treat their fellow Negro Christians like brothers, not like railroad porters.
You have the letter from the National Baptist Convention. You know the Negro delegation will be there.
Sure. But I don't know whether they'll be given seats in the peanut gallery and told they can't eat at the banquets.
You want them to sit side by side?
I do. Of course there'll be some embarrassment. We can't expect anything else. At least we can make a start. Joe, I believe in years to come, Negro children and white may sit side by side in churches on Sunday morning and in schools during the week.
In the South?
In Texas and Atlanta. In our convention, Joe, we have to testify to the world first that we mean it when we sing, "All one body we." And when we quote Paul about neither Jew nor Greek.
It's hard to think, George, if you've been brought up differently, but I know what Christ teaches.
I know you're right.
Joe, the gospel of Christ can solve every race problem in the United States. In Atlanta, we'll have to point the way. If we don't...
What, George?
Well, I just might give up my presidency of the Baptist World Alliance, right then and there in the Atlanta ballpark.
We've brought you Chapter 11 of Forced to Preach, the story of George W. Truett. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Greet our friends everywhere with Chapter 12 of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians and is brought to you transcribed by the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago.
Anticipating the Great Baptist World Alliance, which was to be held in Atlanta, Georgia, while he was president, George was concerned most about one thing, brotherhood. He would consider everything worthless, he said, if the Negroes from our National Baptist Convention were not treated like fellow Christians. Well, August 1939 arrived. Time for the Alliance meeting. 12,000 delegates from many countries practically immersed the city of Atlanta. And George left Dallas for Georgia in a state of nervous concern. At the station, Mayor Hockersfield met him, and with the mayor was, of all things...
Well, Dr. Truett. I welcome you to our enchanting, gracious, and this week very Baptist city of Atlanta.
Well, howdy, Mayor Bakersfield. How do you do? The city is a very hot one, isn't it?
Oh, Atlanta's never hot, Dr. Truett, never. We are blessed with a good deal of sunshine, that's all.
Yeah. Exactly like Texas. Say, that's quite a band you have there.
Atlanta's finest, hand-picked just like our peaches, Dr. Truett, to welcome you. We want to do our best for the president of the Baptist World Alliance. I'm a Baptist myself.
I appreciate the welcome. Mayor Hockersfield, there's some things on my mind. Suppose we could go someplace where we can talk.
Our city father sent an embassy right over here.
Mayor, I'm a direct man, so I'll come right to the point. There's one detail to all of this that has me worried.
Oh, something we forgot?
I don't imagine so. It may be what you did not forget. Now, Mayor, brass bands are nice for presidents. But what's happening to our National Baptist Convention?
Our Negro brothers.
I'll warn you. I've come prepared to have a fight on my hands over this. Because I believe in this thing so much.
This thing? I assume you mean tolerance, brotherhood, and equality.
All of that, plus downright decency.
Well, Dr. Truett, you know this isn't a popular subject in a lot of places.
I don't count popularity as criteria for anything very important.
As mayor, I hate to take the responsibility.
Somebody has to, and I will if...
So I think I'll turn you over to our committee on arrangements when we get to the convention headquarters.
All right, I
I don't mind.
I don't expect you will. I expect you'll be delighted. Dr. Truitt, on our arrangements committee, we have 33 members. 20 white and 13 Negroes.
13?
Yeah, the city of Atlanta isn't just nodding its head toward Brotherhood, Dr. Truitt. Not one member, 13. We're taking off our hats and cheering. And, you know, the Arrangements Committee has personally asked Dr. L.K. Williams of the Negro Convention to preside at several of our morning and evening sessions.
All one body we. Mayor Harkersfield, it sounds to me as if this Baptist World Alliance is going to be one of the greatest tributes to the power of the gospel of Christ that this country's seen yet. Brothers in Christ, we are gathered here 12,000 strong from more than 36 countries all over the world. Gathered here is white, yellow, and black, because we are brothers in Jesus Christ. May we rededicate ourselves here in the warmth of God's sunshine to the things that we believe as convinced Baptists. May we rededicate ourselves to the right, the autonomy of the local church, be it 100 members or 7,000, the freedom of the individual to read and meditate on and interpret the Bible for himself, to the staunch upholding of the New Testament as the only rule of faith and practice, to the separation of church and state, and to religious liberty for all, forever. Under God.
I know all the folks, and I don't make pretty speeches. It's kind of hard for me to follow on the heels of Dr. George Washington Truitt, so I'll just say one sentence and sit down. Isn't it grand to be a Baptist?
In July 1942, George was preaching to his cowboys up at Payson Pass when he felt a sudden stab of pain.
Now, Joe, don't fuss over me. It's nothing. Now, get out of here with that hot water bottle. Ouch. Little rheumatism, I suspect. Is that so terrible for a fella my age?
George wasn't an easy man to baby. He didn't talk about any more pain, so I took it for granted that it didn't come back. Until the next year, July 1943.
And I close this series on the ministry of suffering by reading again those lovely words in the Song of Solomon. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountains of myrrh and to the hills of frankincense. Amen.
George, I never saw such realistic preaching in my life, even from you. Tell you the truth, I think you overdid it a little.
That wasn't oratory tonight, Joe. I thought I couldn't stand up to last out the sermon. You better go get a doctor.
I should think we should get one, honestly, George. What was the sense of hiding this? The doctor couldn't tell us much. He said he thought it was a rare kind of disease. Said he thought an operation might help. That fall, George had the operation. But afterward, the pain got worse and worse. He couldn't preach.
Joe, I think I'll be back in the pulpit in 2 more weeks.
I just prayed about it. The Lord seemed to say to me...
George, if you'd listen a little harder, the Lord might say to you, take a well-earned rest, George W. Truett.
Why, Joe, you mean retire?
A lot of people do when they're 65.
But I...
You're 76.
Joe, I can't retire. I can't leave the church now. Why, there's too much to do.
George, there'll always be too much to do.
But right now, they have a debt.
They've had debts before and got rid of them.
With my leadership.
George, that doesn't sound like you. It was God.
I'm sorry. Joe, this is $61,000. That's something to be concerned about. I got them into it. I can't let them down.
Oh, George, your conscience is much too wide and much, much too energetic. Winter came and went. George did get into the pulpit for 2 Sundays, and he made 1 session of the Texas Baptist General Convention. But in the spring, the old pain gripped him. He could hardly move. And he did very little for the church except worry and pray. May 5th was his birthday, and Deacon Sawyer came to see him.
Pastor?
A deacon. Come in, come in.
Happy birthday, Pastor.
You remember it.
The whole church remembered. Brought you a present.
Yeah. Sit down, Deacon. We'll have a word of prayer together.
Here's your birthday present, Pastor.
Card. Well, that's very thoughtful.
Well, it's not exactly a card.
Wait till I get my glasses here. I can read the message. Why, this isn't a birthday card. It's a...
We figured that it was the best present we could buy, even if it was paper.
It was. I'm going to tear it up this minute.
That's what we'd hoped you'd do, Pastor.
Nothing like tearing up a canceled note to give a man ease of mind. $61,000. Paid off. It's only May.
It was you who did it, Pastor, because we were doing it for you.
No, Deacon. It was God who did it. It was God who has done it right along. Now, shall we have that word of prayer? Oh, God, the pain is awful. Thy will be done. Thy will, O God, be done.
It is enough. Come home, George, to a well-earned rest.
Even so, Father, I come.
On July 7, 1944, George died. After a while, they added up the statistics at the church and they discovered this, that in 44 years of his ministry, George had baptized 5,050 people, that he'd added 18,124 people to the church, and that he'd caused the church to give more than $2 million for missions and benevolences. Yes, people said that George W. Truett was a great preacher and a great leader and a great pastor. I know all that. I know something else, and it's more important. George loved God more than anything else in the world. And I love George.
We've brought you the concluding episode of Forced to Preach, the life story of George W. Truett. The cast included Walter Carlson as George Truett, Louise Kearley as his wife Josephine. Also heard were Rex Brenner, Ted Seeley, Joyce Blackburn, Myron Canaday, Al Campbell, Jim Grant, and Bill Pierce. Script was written by John Gillies, edited by Faith Cox Bailey. The series was produced by Joyce Knight Blackburn. Original music by Lucille Ingebretson. Sound effects, John McComb. This has been another in the series Stories of Great Christians, transcribed from the radio studios of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago.